So this is the fourth Sunday of 40 Days of Faith. And our goal for this year's 40 Days of Faith is that all of us in some way will find ways to move others outside the church closer to Jesus, move people toward Jesus. And all of the teachings during Sunday teachings during these 40 days and all of the small group activities that we're doing during 40 days are focused on equipping us to fulfill that goal, the one that I should have put on the screen in the slide. And in the first 3 weeks of the first three Sundays of 40 days, David and then Mike really laid a solid foundation for equipping us for fulfilling this goal. In the first week, David talked about how Jesus looked out and saw people who were like sheep without a shepherd. And what he did was he asked God to send more workers into the field, more people to bring his message of love and life to those people who were lost. And guess who those people Jesus prayed God would send are? That's us. We are how God wants to accomplish that plan of bringing everybody into the rich and satisfying life that Jesus promises. And as David pointed out, we are plan A, and there is no plan B. And then the next week, David talked about five steps that we can take to move others toward Jesus. We can look. We can pay attention to what's going on around us and see people around us as God sees them. And then we can humble ourselves and put others' interests above our own. And then we can choose to engage with people, to speak with them, to relate with them, even if that's a little bit uncomfortable for us. And then we can do all of that speaking, that relating with love, and then loving, trust God to provide whatever results God wants to provide. And then step five, we can speak the truth. And David had this wonderful, powerful, I think, short but power-packed way of understanding how we can speak the truth. And that is tell my story, tell Jesus' story, and then tell how Jesus' story has changed my story. That's something I can remember. And it can be a good outline, a good guide for sharing the truth with another person. And then last week, Mike talked about how we can move others toward Jesus, not only through what we say, but also through what we do, as long as we're motivated by compassion, the way that Jesus was motivated by compassion. Compassion means noticing and feeling another person's pain especially and doing what we can to help. And Mike encouraged us to think and to pray about what brings me to compassion, what kind of circumstance, what kind of people, and then to ask God to show us how what brings us to compassion is God guiding us toward how we can help move others toward Jesus. And so David and Mike really laid a solid foundation that equips us to move others toward Jesus. And I wanted to recap what David and Mike had taught because I want us to remember what we've been learning and then find ways to do those things that David and Mike have taught us about. And then today what I want to do is to build on the foundation they laid by asking and answering an important question, which is, do I have to become someone I'm not? Do I have to become someone else in order for God to use me to move another person toward Jesus? And the answer to that question is no. And yes. And so to dig into that, what I want to do, first of all, is to look at something that happened with two of Jesus' disciples, Peter and John, not too long after Jesus died, rose, and sent Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And we'll see how Peter and John brought the kingdom by being exactly who they were. So this is from Acts chapter 3. Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. And as they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, "Look at us." The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money, but Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk. Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up, and as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, began to walk, then walking and leaping and praising God, he went into the temple with them. All the people saw him walking and heard him praising God, and when they realized he was the lame beggar they had seen so often at the beautiful gate, they were absolutely astounded. They all rushed out in amazement to Solomon's colonnade, where the man was holding tightly to Peter and John. Peter saw this opportunity and addressed the crowd. And it's a simple story with a simple point that is summed up in what Peter said to the beggar. I don't have money for you, but I'll give you what I do have. Peter and John didn't have the money that the beggar was seeking. And Peter and John didn't have to enter a different socioeconomic class in order to bring that beggar closer to the kingdom of God, in order to move the beggar toward Jesus. They didn't walk away embarrassed because they didn't have what the beggar was asking them for. They didn't just walk by and ignore the beggar because they knew what he wanted and knew they didn't have it. They knew they didn't have what the beggar was asking for, but they gave the beggar what they did have. And what a gift that was. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And immediately, the beggar's not a beggar anymore. He's dancing around praising God for this gift of new life, and others see what's happened and they gather around, which gives Peter a chance to preach a sermon, which God and more people toward Jesus. So, did Peter and John have to become someone they weren't in order to move this beggar toward Jesus? Obviously, no. And yes. Yes makes sense when you compare who Peter and John were to who they had been 3 years before that. Let's look at Peter. Peter had been rough and tumble. He was impulsive. He was so sure of himself that he regularly just bowled himself into situations, and if God wanted to keep up, he could, but he was Peter. He really didn't need God's help. He seemed to need people to see himself as this decisive, strong, competent, take-charge leader. The old Peter, if he'd come across this beggar, may have, started a GoFundMe account in order to support the beggar. Or maybe he would have picked that beggar up and sort of shook him and said, quit laying around, get a job, get to work. Or maybe he would have just walked right on by because he knew that there was nothing he could do. But after 3 years of following Jesus and after being filled with Holy Spirit, Peter was different. Peter was someone else. Instead of denying Jesus, Peter now was a person who preached about Jesus, even though it got him thrown in jail. Instead of taking charge, this new Peter admitted his inability to solve the problem in front of him and turned instead to the power of God. God had made Peter into a new man. So we've been interviewing people during these 40 days, and what I'd like to do is to ask Doug and Tanya Dunlap to come on up on the stage, and we'll talk some about these two people whom God uses just as they are to move other people toward Jesus. Would you hand that one to Tanya? So, Doug, you're a member of our church board, and and chief operating officer of Perio Protect.
Right.
Got it right. Okay. And Dr. Tanya, you're a PhD in history.
Yes.
Yeah. And what's the managing director? Do I have that right?
That's right.
Okay. So they both work for the same organization.
Technically, I work for Doug.
Uh huh.
Yeah.
We'll save that for another day. and so I just want to talk about ways that God uses you guys to move other people toward Jesus, ways that fit who you are. So Doug, what are you passionate about? What comes naturally for you as a way to move others toward Jesus?
So as I look back over 30 years of being a Christian, I think one of the biggest ways that God has used me is in music. So we had an opportunity, Tanya had an opportunity to take us to Romania for a year, which turned into 2 years. But that was an opportunity for me to go all in with Jesus and be a missionary, because she got a Fulbright scholarship to study there, and I had nothing to do. So as a young Christian, there's nothing I wanted more than to become a missionary and serve God. So when we left, I did what I thought every missionary should do. I cut my hair because it was like way down. And the first person I met in Romania came up and said, "I have a dream to start the first heavy metal Christian band in Romania." And I was like, and we started this
seriously
band.
Think this way.
And we ended up making 3 videos on national television. We played the biggest indoor arena in Bucharest and saw lots of fruit. Our lead singer that couldn't even speak English is now a worship pastor in LA. So yeah, when I look back, that's what I see, and that's pretty awesome.
Yeah. So Tanya, how would it be for you to lead people toward Jesus the way that Doug does?
Well, it'd be great if it was possible. I love music. I love singing. I'm genuinely jealous for Doug's ear. I have none. It's really bad. Imagine that you have a child who I think she was under a year, and she's sitting on your lap, and you're trying to get her to settle down and go to sleep. So sometimes you sing to children, right? This tiny little hand came up and covered my mouth. And that has continued. Sometimes when I want to get the kids to do things they don't want to do, I threaten to sing. And they wait it out until I start, and then they get moving. I mean, it's really bad. It wouldn't work.
So that would not bring you life to...
It might bring me life, but nobody else, okay. Right? Because I don't hear that it's bad.
So what about you then? What are you passionate about? What really fits for you as a way to bring people...
So in the last few years, the thing that I'm really passionate about is feeding people. There's a debate among Christians. Do you feed them or do you teach them how to fish so they can feed themselves? And I've got nothing wrong with either of them, but I have learned in doing winter outreach that there are some people who are never going to be able to fish. They're mentally ill, they're disabled, their lives are broken down, they're just not there. And so to go down and to be able to do this, it just brings me so much joy. I can't really describe it. I mean, I leave there and I'm just happy.
So winter outreach is providing food and a place to sleep for homeless people when it's really cold outside.
That's right. Yeah, in St. Louis.
Okay. Cool. And Doug, how would it be for you to bring people toward Jesus the way that Tanya does?
I got to be careful here. I don't want anybody judging me. But I have gone down there once, and it's not something I'm passionate about.
So you'd be more on the teaching them to fish side rather than the giving them a fish side.
Yeah, I get excited about purpose, and it's hard for me to find life in Mercy Ministries.
Doug's passion is like moving everybody towards Jesus in really obvious ways. You know, when you feed people, all you're really doing is loving on them. It doesn't always feel purposeful. But there is a reason to do it, and it's still God's work.
So you guys are different in your passions, and yet you've found a way to minister together in sort of a complementary way.
Yeah, so when we've always done stuff in our home. We've been married a really long time, not as long as some of you, but a long time. And we tried to find ministries that were going to work for us, and they just don't well. So, but now that the kids are, you know, we're home and we've got kids and we're trying to incorporate them and witness to them also, we do have a ministry that seems to be good for both of us. And I believe, I don't care where you are on the spectrum of what you think heaven's going to be like, if it's a real place, if it's not, whatever. But I genuinely believe and experience heaven now. Righteousness, peace, and joy is possible now. And so I pray that my home is a place where heaven is present, and that if you come, you will experience it, and that my family can experience it on a regular basis. So when we invite people in for our Bible studies or book discussion groups, I want that presence of God to be real and tangible. And you've got nothing against that, but you want there to be conversation about God.
Right. So I actually came to this church kind of in a crisis of this exact situation, because I couldn't figure out how to fit ministry in with a very busy career, family. I mean, family was a big enough puzzle for me. So fitting it in. So when I got here, I met this guy, Bob Tarr, who helped me through this situation by asking me the question, was it God's will for you to get married? So I had to really think about that. but obviously it was. And his next question, it was a leading question, his next question was, do you think he can help you figure it out? And after a SWOT analysis and all this, I figured out this was going to be our deal. Yeah, we can have people over, but we're going to make it about eternity. And there is going to be discussion about Jesus. So that's what we do.
Because you love it when I have my regular girls' book club.
Yeah.
So, Doug, you assess the strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, and threats of having people in your home for Bible study.
That's right.
And Tanya,
actually, I would say the strengths, all of those things, to not doing what you thought you should be doing, which is like spending an entire day preparing a message.
Okay.
So basically, God uses you in ways that fit for you, and God uses you in ways that fit for you, and God uses the two of you together in complementary ways.
Finally.
And you don't have to become somebody you aren't in order to help people move toward Jesus.
Yeah, to sum it up, we were talking about our ministry of inviting people over and talking about Jesus, and we just broke out laughing because we really feel like we're pulling one over on God. I mean, this is a pretty good deal.
You're having so much fun that...
Yeah, it just fits.
Yeah. Cool. Thank you very much. Excuse me for a moment while I try to put the stage back together. Excuse me for a moment where I find where I am in my notes. Okay. So there have been times when I have thought I needed to be someone I'm not in order to move other people toward Jesus. And really that's never worked out for me, and it really didn't work out very well for the recipients of my ministry. For instance, I have a friend, I'll call him Max. Max grew up unchurched. His father was a vocal atheist, And by the time I met Max, Max had made his way to the Unitarian Church, a church that typically doesn't teach that Jesus is Savior and Lord. But Max's family called him the religious fanatic of the family because he was the only one who had ever come anywhere near a church of any kind. I invited Max to join a small group that I was in. And after a year or so, he told me that that was the first time he'd ever read anything in the New Testament, was in that small group. And over the first couple of years, I think Max got to know Jesus, and Max liked him pretty well, but Max wasn't about to fulfill my expectations and have a conversion experience. And so I got all like the pre-Jesus Peter and tried to take things into my own hands. I felt this obligation, this internal pressure somehow to get Max to pray the words, say the words and pray the prayer and cross the line and be converted. I really didn't want to push that agenda. I mean, it's contrary to who I am as a person. And I think I even sensed that Max was nowhere near ready to take such a step. But I had this inner compulsion. It was about me. I needed to try to get Max to do that. And so I tried being someone that I'm not, and I made a mess of it. We were driving somewhere together, and I just awkwardly blurted out that Max really needed to give his life to Jesus. And I could see him just suddenly become guarded and defensive. It was sort of like watching a turtle sensing danger, and it draws its head back into the shell. And I think God must have been protecting me and even more protecting Max, because I saw his reaction and ended my attempt at ambush evangelism. And since then, Max has remained my friend, which I'm so grateful for. And over the years, God has given me regular opportunities to love Max. And in the small group that we're in, regular opportunities to just talk about Jesus and who he is and what he means. And these days, I think Max knows Jesus, and I think Max loves Jesus in his own way, even though he remains a fiercely independent nonconformist who will always do things his way and not mine. But one time, not too long ago, Max and I were talking about our friendship, and he said to me, "Yeah, there was a time when I thought you really didn't want to be my friend, you just wanted to convert me. But I don't think that anymore." And I'm grateful that he doesn't think that anymore. I'm just not someone who's any good at arguing people into the kingdom of God. I know other people who are better at that than I, but when I try to be something that I'm not, it just doesn't turn out very well for me or for the other person. A more recent example convinces me that God's transforming work in me is making some difference. A few weeks ago, Martha was interviewed, and she talked about how she prays for our mail carrier. Meets him on the porch and talks with him and learns about his life and prays for him. And I've joined in those prayers a couple times when Martha's invited me. But a couple of weeks ago, I was sitting on the front porch, and Chris, the mail carrier, comes up, and Martha and Chris start a conversation, and I overhear Chris talking about how in the harsh heat of summer, he sometimes needs to spend $10 or more buying bottled water just to keep hydrated while he's walking his mail carrier route. And sitting there, I had my iPad, and I thought, go to eBay. And so I went to eBay, and I found this thing called a Camelback backpack. You know what that is? It carries like 2 liters of water in it, and it has this tube to where you can carry it on your back, but you'd be drinking water while you're walking around. And found that, and I bought it on eBay. And once it was delivered, we just left it by the front door so that whichever one of us saw Chris first could give it to him. Turns out that was Martha, but I would have been happy to do that. And I think Chris knows that Martha and I are Christians, and I think he knows that we love him. And I think that this was just one additional small way of showing him our love, which I'm convinced shows him Jesus' love for him. And that was a way for me to help Chris move a bit toward Jesus that fit for me. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And let that sink in for a minute. Jesus is saying, if you've seen me, you have seen God Almighty, the creator of the universe. Jesus was God in the flesh, God incarnate. There's a story, it's middle of the night, and there's this thunderstorm that's just rattling the house, right? And there's this little kid laying in bed, and he can't sleep because he's scared, and he shouts out to his father. He says, Dad, come be with me. I'm scared. And Dad doesn't want to get out of bed, so Dad shouts back, just pray. God will be there with you. And there's this pause. And then the kid says, I know God's here, but right now I want somebody with skin on. Jesus was God with skin on. And when Jesus lives in us, we are God with skin on. Scripture says that collectively we are the body of Christ, and individually each of us is a part of that body. Scripture assures us that each of us is a temple in which God dwells, the Holy Spirit dwells. God lives in us. God works through us. God uses us to show other people what he's like. None of us is Jesus, but the Holy Spirit is in the process of transforming us into people who are like Jesus. God becomes real in us and then through us. When people see us, they can see Jesus in us. They can see Jesus through us. So in a way, we do have to become someone else in order to move others toward Jesus. But God has already made us that someone else. We are new creations. We are God's adopted children. Jesus said this astounding thing. He said that we are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. When people encounter us, in very real ways, they are encountering Jesus. Because God is always at work in us, and God is at work in everyone that we meet. And so we just be who we are, God with skin on. We want Jesus to show through. We don't want to cover him up by pretending to be someone we're not. Seems to me that when we relate to other people, we can sort of present ourselves in at least three different ways, and only one of those ways is helpful for moving people toward Jesus. Sometimes we present ourselves as a portrait. We want other people to see us as we wish we were. We want to show them, so we show them this idealized portrait. It's not real, and it doesn't help the other person because maybe the person sees through my charade and decides that Jesus must be as fake as I am, or else the person buys the lie and thinks that I'm some super holy, super accomplished Christian person. And since they aren't, Jesus must not be for them because they could never be good enough or bright enough or whatever enough for Jesus to love them. So a portrait just gets in the way. Another way that we can present ourselves sometimes is as a mirror. We want other people to like us, so we just sort of reflect back to them what we think they want to see. And again, that's not real. And it doesn't help the other person. Seeing his or her reflection, the other person thinks, well, these Christians aren't any different than I am, so I must be just fine without Jesus. What's actually most helpful in moving people toward Jesus is for us to present ourselves like a window. Transparent, not trying to show the person anything except what's really there, just being who we are and letting Jesus in us shine through. So what if I don't know a lot about the Bible or about Christianity? Should I hide the fact that I'm a Christian because I might not be able to do a real good job of explaining or defending the faith that I believe in? The answer to that's no. We can just be who we are and let others see that you don't have to be some kind of expert in order for Jesus to love you. And what if other people know we're Christians and then it happens, we do something that's rude or unkind, something we're even ashamed of? Should we hide from that person who knows I'm a Christian and knows what I did? No. We can just be who we are, apologize if necessary, let the person see that Jesus forgives us when we mess up, and guess what? Jesus will forgive you when you mess up too. And what if something comes out, something about our past or our present that we're ashamed of? For example, what if a member of our family is in jail? Or what if we've been convicted of a felony? Or what if people find out that we're descended from Al Capone or Machine Gun Kelly? If people find out, do we need to go into hiding in order to protect God's reputation? The answer to that question is no. We can just be who we are and let people see that Jesus is so loving, so patient, so transforming that he can love a wretch like me. And he can love a wretch like you. We don't worry about how others see us. We want them to see Jesus in all his accepting, loving, forgiving glory. We don't care what others think about us. We care about what they believe Jesus thinks about them. We're just who we are instead of trying to pretend to be someone we're not. And that's when God is most likely to use us to move others toward Jesus. Come on, there we go. Many of us were here a few weeks ago when we celebrated the 20-year anniversary of our church, and David told the story about how he and Debbie both independently wrote a word that they thought would best describe the church that they hoped to plant. And when they compared, they saw that they had both written the word real. And 20 years later, I think that there are 20-plus years, that is a good word to describe our church, and it's also a good word. Real is a good word to describe how we can help move others toward Jesus. We can just be who we are in Jesus and then let Jesus shine through. Is the worship team in the room, or would somebody go get them if they aren't? Looks like most of them. That's good. Oh, come on down. So I'd like to talk a bit about a challenge for you this week. First, do the foundational stuff that David and Mike taught us about. Understand, we are plan A and there is no plan B. Go through the fence, tear down the fence, go into the field where Jesus needs us to be his co-workers. And then take the five steps that David described. Pay attention. See people around you as God sees them quite often, as people who are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then humble yourself. Put others' interests above your own. Decide intentionally to engage with people. Don't go immediately to hitting them over the head with your 4-pound Bible, but rather just connect and relate and interact and communicate and do that even if there are reasons you don't want to. And then just love the other person. When you relate with love, you can just be confident that God will use that. You can leave the results of your interaction to God. And then speak the truth. Tell your story. Tell Jesus' story. Tell how Jesus' story has changed your story. And then, as Mike encouraged us, let your compassion lead you as you look for ways to move others toward Jesus. And then building on that foundation, then just be real. Be yourself. Let Jesus shine through you. Don't care how rough you look. Some people like Josh never look rough, but others of us can look pretty rough. But just trust that others will look past you and see Jesus in you, and they'll be so attracted to him that they will move toward him.